Good song, and enjoyed the guy who sings it. Amen. I enjoy Mick and Leah being here. It's a blessing to my heart. He and his family, well, when he was just a little kid, we started getting together on New Year's Day when they were out in Iowa. Well, I don't know if we did it in Iowa. I can't remember now, but for how many years his mom, dad, Vanessa and Tara and Mick would come down on New Year's Day. We'd have food and football all day long. Food and football, and then we'd sleep a little bit too, Brother Hall and I would, and watch food and football. We'd always play Ben and Mick in basketball, Brother Mike and I, and always beat them. They're hot dogs. They thought they could beat the old man, and we always beat them. Then they grew up, and we quit playing. So, man. We're no dummy. We don't feel like it this year, so we're undefeated, all right? Just quit playing. That's a blessing. I told him the other day how much of a blessing it is. I never dreamed God would bring him here to work with us, work with our staff. But this has been a blessing. I've enjoyed it. So it's good. Amen. Number 16, I want to talk to you for a little bit about standing between the dead and the living. Look at verse number 48. And he, this is Aaron, stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Am I on this thing tonight, Brother Smith? Am I on this thing? Good. We want to test it out, the new cord here. So let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for grace and the good song and the good message of the song. Help us tonight, and Lord, please, as we look now towards Sunday, extremely excited about Sunday, and pray that You'll bless us, and help me tonight say a few things in preparation. We'll appreciate it, Lord. Thank You for Your goodness to us. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses and Aaron had just come through the awful confrontation with Korah and Dathan and Abiram. They had questioned God's call of leadership, basically, on Moses' life. And then you take too much upon you, and we're all holy, and so forth and so on. That's not going to be the focus of my talk tonight. God confirmed His call of leadership on their lives in a most unique way. The earth split open, and Korah, Dathan and Abiram and their families and others with them fell into the hole, and then the earth came back together. And then there were 250 princes of Israel who were offering fire in censers before the Lord that day. And after the earth split open and swallowed up that crowd, then fire came from God, the Bible says, fire from the Lord came out of heaven and engulfed those 250 princes who were offering fire in their censers before the Lord. Now, these men were not of the priesthood, but they took it upon themselves to offer this fire before God. It was what the Bible refers to as strange fire. And of course, it cost them their life. 250 of them were killed. Now, the entire camp of Israel, look at verse 41. Verse 41. But on the entire camp of Israel had seen this happen. Okay? So they saw God vindicate Moses' leadership and Aaron's. And they saw 250 of them die. And then the Bible says, on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. It's your fault. And so, it didn't take, I don't know how in the world a congregation of people, after seeing God vindicate Moses' leadership and Aaron's priesthood, I don't know how in the world they could turn against Moses and Aaron, but they did. And I want to tell you something. This really upset God. Really upset Him. Look at verse 42. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord appeared. I think that was that special Shekinah glory cloud that came. All right, so they knew that something was going on when that cloud was on the tabernacle. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 44, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. I think the Lord was a little upset. Okay, He was done with their foolishness. He basically told Moses and Aaron to get away from the congregation of the people. He said, fellas, move away, because I'm going to consume them as in a moment. By the way, it wouldn't take God that long either. Okay? And he said, I'm done with this crowd. Well, look what Moses and Aaron did in verse number 45. And they fell upon their faces. This was an act of intercession. God, don't kill them. How many times did Moses pray for their life in the wilderness? Don't kill them. God was going to kill them other occasions. And he said, Lord, don't kill them. So they fell on their face. And then look at 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. So Moses sensed that there's something real bad happening here, Aaron. And the plague has already started. People are already starting to die. And you need to run to the tabernacle, and you need to go to the altar. You need to get a censer. Get some fire off the altar in that censer, and then put some incense on top of the fire. And then you need to go out there and stand amongst the congregation and make an atonement so that the Lord's wrath would be pacified. And Moses knew the plague had started, and some had already died, and many more would die if the anger of the Lord was not turned away. So Aaron, being the high priest, he had access to the tabernacle. He had access there. So he ran and he got the fire from off the altar in the censer, and then he put the incense on top of the fire, a sweet-smelling savor. And verse 48, Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and he made an atonement for the people. So he's standing there before the Lord with the fire from off the altar in his censer and the incense on top of it. He's making an atonement for the people's sin. And the Bible says in verse number 48, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Aaron was literally was standing between those who were already dead and those who were still alive, still had life. And the atonement was made, and the wrath of God was pacified, and the plague was stopped because Aaron, as the high priest, made an atonement for the people's sin, and God was satisfied with that. He literally stood between, on one side, Israelite people who had already died and Israelite people who were yet alive but probably going to die. And so he basically pacified the wrath of God and saved their life. Now, there's a beautiful typology here. Aaron becomes a type of Jesus Christ in this incident. Jesus Christ came to this world, and on the cross, he stood between the living and the dead, made an atonement for our sin, and in so doing, he stood between those of us who were dead in our trespasses and sins, and between the living God of heaven. And the cross of Calvary turned away God's wrath that was generated toward us. In fact, God focused and poured all of his wrath on Christ that day that should have been mine and should have been yours. Okay? And so Jesus stood between the dead and the living. And Aaron becomes a type of his offering on the Christ on the cross, offering of Christ on the cross of Calvary. But I want to say this tonight, folks, just a few minutes here. In a very real sense, I believe with all of my heart, Jack House preached a sermon years and years ago called Between the Dead and the Living. And when a preacher stands in a pulpit with the message of salvation, he is in a very real sense standing between the dead and the living. He really is. He stands between people who are lost without Christ and between the living, righteous, holy, pure God of heaven. And he pleads against the power of darkness and for the power of light. When a preacher stands with a message of salvation like Brother Coral will do on this Sunday, he is literally storming the gates of hell. You understand that? Storming the gates of hell and attempting to rescue souls that are just maybe a heartbeat or 10 or 20 away from eternal hellfire. That's what he's doing. And storming the gates of hell. Standing between the living, the dead, and the living. I believe with all of my heart that there is spiritual warfare in the atmosphere of this auditorium during every Bible-based message. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that's based on Scripture. I believe we can prove that from Daniel chapter 10 and other places in the Word of God. And I believe with all of my heart there will be spiritual warfare in the atmosphere here on Sunday. You know, it's amazing sometimes. I don't say too much about it. I don't spook people. But you take, for instance, the first day of our spring program, April the 5th. And God moved in our service that morning. And two men walked the aisle for salvation and some children. And it was a breeze. I mean, it was a simple. It was as easy to preach as any Sunday I've ever preached here. The words came. The thoughts flowed. There was liberty. There was freedom. It just, man, Easter Sunday the next week was entirely opposite. It was warfare. If you could see, I mean, same preparation, same type of preparation, same prayer preparation, preaching from the same Bible, not the same text, but the same source, the Word of God, and yet no liberty, no freedom of thought, fighting for every phrase, sweat popping out on my forehead like I was exercising. And in just 7 days, the difference in those two messages was absolutely incredible. Just remarkable. And sometimes we say, well, it's all the lost people. I'm not so sure Easter it's all the lost people or saved people who just show up for church, you know, once two or three times a year, just backslidden as all get out. Now, we have that every Sunday, of course. I think we have lost people here every Sunday. When there's an influx of nominal Christians who just, you know, come to church on Christmas or Easter, special occasions or whatever, worldly, carnal, you know, get out of the car with rock music playing, turning off the car with the rock music playing, walking in those doors with whatever devils were in that music surrounding them. And you multiply that times, we had over 500 drive-in on that Sunday. You multiply that times 20 and 30 and 50. Don't tell me there's not spiritual warfare in the atmosphere of this auditorium, friend. Bring it in with them. Been into pornography. Been into all kinds of sin. Some living in sexual sin when they come. Bringing every devil associated that with them in here. Don't tell me there's not spiritual warfare. I engage in it every Sunday. I'm no hero. I'm no martyr. I don't need a pat on the back. I'm just telling you, I can tell when the breeze is blowing from another world and when it's not. When it's not, it's like swimming in a tank of water. And I'm convinced Sunday that there will be great spiritual warfare here on this property Sunday when Brother Coral comes to preach a salvation message. And so in light of that truth, let me make, and we're going to pray about that in just a minute, but in light of that, let me make some suggestions for a special Sunday morning. And I don't, I think I did this years ago. I don't do it every time we have a special Sunday, but it wouldn't hurt us to go over these things again. Let me make some suggestions for Sunday. Prepare for Sunday on Saturday night. Prepare for Sunday on Saturday night. Don't be up at 11, 12 o'clock watching television. I doubt there's anything good on that time of night. And prepare for the service. Man, get your heart, get excited about it on Saturday night. Read your Bible, maybe have prayer time as a family for Sunday services, you know, Saturday night. Get your mind. A lot of families do that already. I know that. And plan toward that end already. So be careful. Use Saturday night as a good preparation time for Sunday morning. And come on your way to church. You know what you ought to do? Leave the television off Sunday morning. Really, folks, really, you will survive. You will survive, okay? You will survive. And leave it off. And I'd leave the radio news off. Man, put on some real good Christian music, the type of stuff that blesses you and helps you. And just read your Bible instead of Chicago Tribune. And just be ready. Amen? If we're going to have a bunch of lost folks here bringing whatever they bring, we need to combat that with a bunch of folks who are prayed up and spiritual, ready to serve the Lord. Okay, so do that on Saturday night. And then come early and mingle with the visitors. I'm talking about you adults. Now, we're going to go through the schedule here in just a minute so you'll understand what's happening. But adults, those of you college and career and over, come early. You know, you say, well, I don't have a visitor. Church's not starting until 10:30. I don't give a rip about the breakfast preacher. You know what? I don't care about the breakfast. I care about the visitors. Okay? We all ought to care about the visitors. When you got that many people coming, even if you don't eat or drink anything, just come and mingle. Introduce yourself. Meet people. Tell them how glad you are they're here. I think the last two times we've done that, it's been a help. It relaxes the visitors. You know, think about the first time some of you maybe visited a church. Boy, you're on edge. But, you know, they've had 20 minutes, 30 minutes of shaking hands with people. And they know this person. And especially if you see somebody you know, man, you know, say, man, good to see you. So come early and mingle with the visitors. If you bring a guest, try to sit near the front. Man, I would try to sit near the front. I would definitely get in front of the balcony. And I'd try to sit near the front and get them right down close and where they can hear the message without any. The closer you are to the front, the less distracted you become from other things in the auditorium, okay? This is a fan-shaped auditorium, which makes it nice, brings everybody close, as opposed to a long, narrow auditorium, puts people far, far away. That's the whole philosophy behind a fan-shaped auditorium. Get them close. His mentor, Joe Boyd, taught us that once people get behind the 40-foot line, they're less likely to respond to the message. And it's amazing sometimes when you measure out 40 feet from the pulpit, how many folks visit the altar from where they visit the altar and where they don't. It's amazing. And so, the downside, the liability of a fan-shaped auditorium is hardly anybody can move up here without everybody seeing it. Okay, because it's wide and spread open. So, if you bring a visitor, sit near the front. And then along those lines, man, please don't leave the auditorium during the message. Please don't leave the auditorium during the message, you know. And discourage your visitors from doing it too. You know, man, I need to go. Just hang on, okay? And so just do everything you can to stay seated once the preaching begins, and especially, and even the special before the message. That would be tremendously helpful. Again, it's just distraction. I don't always sit on the platform when, in fact, on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, if we have a guest speaker, I like to sit by my wife. She's in the nursery tonight, but I like to sit by Joyce because we don't do that often. And we hold hands. Other stuff goes on too. That's fun. Amen. So we have a good time and listen to the message as well. And on Sunday mornings like that, I'll sit up here. You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed at how much movement there is, especially on big days like that. It's incredible. And so the less movement we have, the better. So help us with that. And then don't forget to be ready. If you know how to lead somebody to the Lord, you can deal with somebody. Really be ready at the invitation time when Brother Coral gives the invitation. Now, you've been here through the years, many of you. You know his type of invitation, and you know that we need to be ready, okay? I would like to have five ladies and five men. Usually we have two and two, but I'd like to increase that to five and five this coming Sunday. Usually it's Glenda and who else comes down? And Maud, okay? Are there three other ladies that would come right away Sunday morning? You're in here, and you wouldn't mind dealing with somebody at the altar. Cindy Wood and Zanetta and Vasha right over here. If you would just, as soon as he has heads bowed and eyes closed, if y'all would move. And then Tom and Tony, y'all come here, right? Are there three other men that would come that you know you're in the auditorium? One, two. Is there one? George, thank you, right down here. As soon as he has head bowed and eyes closed. And then everybody else, if you have a Bible and you see that there are more than 10 people moving this way, or more than 5 ladies, more than 5 men, please don't wait for us to call. Don't make us call. Just get up out of your seat and come. All right? You know, when he has people stand in response to the invitation, the message, if you peek around and you see, my goodness, there's more than 10 standing. We've had anywhere from, I don't know, we've had anywhere from 10 to 28 or 30 come at those invitations. I hope we have that many again Sunday. I don't know. I know this. If one comes, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. So I'm not going to be all shook up one way or the other. I'm just trying to, you know, I can't put water in the ditches, but I can dig a ditch. That's what the children of Israel did back in those days. They needed God to do a miracle for them. He put the water in there and made it look like blood. They couldn't do that, but they did dig the ditch. So we can be ready. Amen? We can be ready. So you look around, and if you see people coming, don't hesitate. Leave your seat. Come with an open Bible. And then let me say this. There's no sense in starting at Romans chapter 3 or John chapter 3 when the man has just preached a very plain gospel message and has them ready to receive Christ. I would sit down with them, turn in my Bible to Romans 10, 9 and 10, and I would say, okay, you heard Brother Coral's message. You know you need to be saved. And now, here's what the Bible says. And read the verses. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died, was buried, and rose again. And you've got to believe that in your heart. And if you believe that, now you need to take the next step. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You need to ask Jesus to save you. And ma'am, sir, and by the way, teenagers, if we have teenagers come forward, it would be nice to have some of you come deal with people your age. Okay, you bring a Bible to church, and you be ready on Sunday morning, and that would be helpful. And then I'd say, what you need to do is you need to ask Him to be your Savior. And look what verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you ready to call on Christ to save you? Yes. And I would not go back through the whole plan of salvation. He just preached to him for 40 minutes on it. Okay? So I would just be ready to help them know what verses they need to know to pray and receive the Lord as their Savior. And then if it's an adult, now if it's teenagers under age 17, we don't baptize them. But if it's an adult, I would give them verses on assurance. I'd read Romans 10, 13. I'd read 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And then I would say, look, the first thing that the Lord wants us to do after we get saved is to follow Him in believer's baptism. And I'd read them Acts 2, 38. and I'd explain. I wouldn't get into folks all what baptism doesn't do. I would just tell them what baptism does. Baptism identifies you with Jesus Christ. It's a picture of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And it's the first step of obedience that He wants us to take. And it shows that we identify with Christ and we're not ashamed of Him. Would you be willing to follow the order of believers' baptism? We have everything you need to be baptized. And we'll have some prepared already for baptism. And you can even see, you know, some are already going back to baptize. That's what I would do if I was at the altar on Sunday morning. Okay? And again, teenagers alike, if bring a Bible. It would be nice. Teen church is coming in Sunday for the message. And if we have teenagers respond for salvation, it would be wonderful to have people that age to deal with them at the front. So, kids, don't be hesitant, okay? If you know how to lead somebody to the Lord. And especially just the last step. Just that last step of confessing Christ as their Savior. So, and then, of course, folks, the big thing is, I hope that you'll pray. And pray for good weather. The five things on that little list. Pray for good weather. And you know what? The Lord give us the weather He wants us to have. A sunny, not a cloud in the sky, 72-degree day may be the last thing we need. Okay? If it's a little cloudy and a little thunderstorm activity, it kind of discourages people from going places. Okay? So don't get worried about it. Just ask the Lord to give us the exact weather we need to have a great day. Ask for Holy Spirit power to be here, the 100 visitors. We do need people to get well. But we'll have church if folks are sick. Okay? If I'm running a fever, we'll have church. And that hasn't happened but once in almost 19 years. And that was food poisoning from week-old crawfish. That was stupid, okay? So, but anyway, that won't happen again. I can promise you that. But the fever, who knows? I shake a lot of hands. I want to be well, but, you know, we'll have church. Nobody's indispensable. Amen? So we'll go on and have a good time. But just pray. Pray every day between now and then, and pray on Saturday night as a family, and pray on Sunday morning, and be in your place, and let's have a great, great day on Sunday, okay? And ask the Lord's blessing as Brother Coral comes, and for a few minutes, literally, and I'm not kidding, stands between the dead and the living. Now, you think about that. An adult man or woman who's born in sin and been locked in the dead in those trespasses and sins for 28, 35, 43, 50 years, walks an aisle, confesses Christ as Savior, and immediately is given eternal life in heaven. Boy, you talk about something wonderful. That's standing between the dead and the living. You understand that, folks? That's spiritual warfare. So you pray during the message. Those of you that are saved, I'll be sitting there praying, God bless it. During the message, Lord, speak to hearts. And if you got a visitor here, Lord, speak to the heart. Lord, speak to the heart. Okay? And let's be ready, prayed up, and ready to go for a great day on Sunday. Hope you get your prayer list now. And I've saved plenty of time. We're going to pray. Take your time. Pray for Sunday. Pray for the other needs that were mentioned. And then don't leave. We'll come right back. I want to quickly go through the schedule with you for Sunday morning so that you know what's happening. And we have some other announcements that I do need to make tonight. So let's have prayer time and for a little bit. And let's make sure everybody has somebody to pray with, all right? And have a good prayer time. I hope that you young people, kids in elementary school, if you will pray tonight and be very serious with your prayer time, I believe God will hear you. God hears the voice of children, all right? So pray sincerely. Okay, let's have a good prayer time tonight.